As you remain standing, please join me in prayer. In words from the hymn we've just sung, grant us grace to see thee, Lord, mirrored in thy holy word. Amen. Please sit down. Sometimes I sit in the pew of a Sunday morning listening to the readings and think, what on earth is the connection between those passages? Perhaps you felt the same. But today, the lectionary has really come up trumps with cracking readings from John and Paul, who are the New Testament's greatest and first theologians. So what a great way to start the new year and to celebrate Epiphany, which is tomorrow, when the Magi found their way to Jesus. So we have John, mystic, deep, beautifully crafted short sentences, dense with meaning, pregnant with power, more poetry than prose. And then Paul, writing a real letter from prison, rushed, hurried, and let's be honest, hard to understand. The passage you've heard this morning is notorious for being one single sentence in Greek. So stylistically, John and Paul are very different, but this morning's readings do have themes in common. Grace, fullness, richness, truth. But the one I'd like to explore with you this morning is what Paul calls adoption to sonship. He's borrowing a legal term. And what John, perhaps more naturally, calls being children of God. But first, let me take you back to the days following the crucifixion, the days when everything seemed to have fallen apart, when the hopes and fears of all the years had been cruelly dashed by Jesus' death. So he wasn't the Messiah after all. He wasn't Israel's greatest hope promised in the scriptures. Then came the resurrection appearances. You remember the Emmaus Road, as recounted by Luke, two deeply disillusioned disciples turning their backs on Jerusalem and walking away from it all. Not even the report of Jesus appearing to Mary at the tomb did anything to lighten the weight of their disappointment. But as they made their way, Jesus appeared alongside them, and they were aware of him in the scriptures and in bread and wine. Or think of John's incredibly moving account of Jesus standing alone on the beach, having prepared a meal for the tired disciple fishermen. Jesus appearing as part of everyday life for those who had eyes to see or a hunger to be satisfied. If you think about it, those completely unprecedented experiences of the divine must have shaken Jesus' followers absolutely to the core. And it must have forced them to do some real rethinking. How could the man, the human being they'd spent 3 years with, and who they knew for certain had died on a cross, now reappear? Convincing them beyond all doubt and contrary to all reason that he really was the Son of God. How could the human and the divine coexist in one person? It didn't make sense. But of course, being human, they tried to make sense of it, and we as Christians in every generation have been trying to make sense of it ever since. For people at the time, and for many since, the story of the virgin birth, and more accurately, the story of the virgin conception, as told by Matthew and Luke, provided a narrative to explain the mystery of the human divine conception. But it was achieved by airbrushing poor Joseph out of the picture. Mark neatly sidestepped the problem by beginning his gospel after Jesus' birth. What about John? John, too, is silent on the events we've just celebrated at Christmas. But instead of starting his account after the birth of Jesus, he starts it millions of years before, at the very dawn of time, at the time of what we now call the Big Bang. In the beginning was the Word. This is not nativity bound by time and space, bound by the first century AD or by Bethlehem, but this is the birth of Jesus as the cosmic, universal, eternal Christ, the Logos, the Word, in John's vocabulary borrowed from Greek philosophy, the blueprint, the purpose behind everything, the creative energy and life pulse of the universe. What C.S. Lewis simplified so powerfully when his Lion King Aslan spoke of the deep magic. This is the tip of a very large theological iceberg. But I hope it sets enough of the scene for a detailed discussion of verses 12 to 13 of John. Let me remind you, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of human descent, not of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. This right or ability to become children of God clearly applies to all believers, including us. And if you think about it, that is a staggering, completely mind-boggling assertion. We too can become children of God just as Jesus was the Son of God. We can become Jesus was. John is very careful about his choice of tenses and verbs here. We can become Jesus was. We are work in progress. Jesus was the finished product. Let's look more closely at those three negative statements which John uses to define born of God. So first, children born not of human descent. What does that mean? Well, the Greek word translated here as descent means blood. So John's talking about our bloodline. As children of God, we are not defined by our family. Our Christian identity has nothing to do with bloodstock or inherited genes, says John. Second, not of human decision. The Greek literally means not of the will of the flesh. And you all know what that means. It's the S word. It's sex. Human reproduction alone cannot create children of God. And third, a husband's will. This is the social pressure to continue the bloodline, because the production of a male heir guaranteed the future for a family name. So that's reproduction with a specific social purpose in mind, rather than a mere accident of birth. So to recap, not of human descent, not of human decision, not of a husband's will, but born of God. In other words, whatever the reasons that lie behind our own birth, our own origins, we can be reborn. We can be born again. And in that sense, we can legitimately be called children of God. Now, I said a moment ago that John doesn't give us an account of the nativity. Well, he certainly doesn't tell us the traditional Christmas story. But I wonder whether actually verses 12 and 13 aren't exactly that. Now, what I'm going to say next comes with a theological disclaimer. This is an entirely personal view, and you may well disagree with it, but if you do, jolly good. It'll make you think, make everybody think. Let's look at those three negative statements again, but apply them to Jesus. Born not of human descent. In Matthew and Luke, Jesus was conceived by Mary and the Holy Spirit. So that works. Not of human decision. Mary accepted what God was doing through her, but this was God's decision, not hers or Joseph's, and she remained a virgin. So that works. Or a husband's will. In the traditional understanding, Joseph had absolutely nothing to do with it. He just went along with it. So that works. I think John is saying, in effect, that as far as becoming a children of God is concerned, or in my view, also the Son of God, the normal considerations just don't apply. Parenthood doesn't come into it. Human reproduction doesn't come into it. Family pride doesn't come into it. John refuses to get sucked into the biological debate because he paints in much broader theological strokes. As we know, children often inherit characteristics of either one or both parents. We say they're a chip off the old block, or they're the spitting image of one of their parents, or so-and-so is their father's son. Jesus was truly his father's son and showed all the characteristics of his father. In Jesus, God the Father was perfectly reproduced or replicated in human form. Jesus was the complete incarnation or embodiment of God. God shone through Jesus in the timeless qualities of mystery, wonder, graciousness, love, truth. Let me repeat that. God shone through Jesus in the timeless qualities of mystery, wonder, graciousness, love, truth. That was what shone out from Bethlehem and drew the Magi to Jesus. So the amazing fact is that we can, by adoption as it were, become children of the Father God. In Romans 8:15, Paul further defines the spirit of adoption by saying that it allows us to cry, Abba, Father. But I believe that the father-son relationship has an even more intimate meaning. In John's words, by receiving him, we become, each one of us, the body of Christ. Now, we're used to Paul using the image of the body of Christ to represent the church, and in fact, Chris used that image already this morning. But here, we are invited to take part in the incarnation ourselves. Every day is Christmas Day, Karen said. And that is reflected in the deliberate ambiguity of verses 12 and 13. Is John describing Jesus' birth, or our birth as children of God, or both? Well, I think it's both. Being made in the image of God, we embody within ourselves the Christ, the cosmic, universal, eternal Christ. Not fully developed, for sure, but in a state of becoming, in a constant state of rebirth. That is our Christian journey, isn't it? Going through life, we can't stand still. It takes a lifetime and some to become not only what God intended us to be with our particular gifts and our unique personalities, but also to embody those timeless qualities so evident in Jesus. Mystery, wonder, graciousness, love, truth. The nativity is not bound by time and space. Be born in us today, the carol runs. Today. So how can that happen? One way open to us this very morning in this very place, and it's only one amongst many, is being fully conscious when we take Holy Communion that it's the most intimate reenactment and reminder of the process of regeneration. Holy Communion is a highly charged symbolic act. We take Christ's body and blood within our own bodies as bread and wine. We become an organic part of the process of renewal by assimilating God within us. Our God is a living God because he lives in and through us. He is constantly born and reborn, eternally generated within us and through us. Well, what a responsibility that is. But also what a privilege and what a joy. The 14th century maverick and mystic Meister Eckhart, one of my personal favorites, surely had John's Logos in mind when he wrote, "Every creature is a word of God and is a book about God." Every creature is a word of God and a book about God. As Christians, we present God to the world. Eckhart again. What good is it to me if Mary gave birth to the Son of God 1400 years ago, and I do not give birth to the Son of God in my own person and time and culture? In other words, what good is it if we do not give birth to the Son of God in our own lives and in our own time and in our own culture? That's the challenge I throw down at the start of 2020, and especially on this eve of Epiphany, when we remember how the light of Jesus drew the Magi to him through the darkness. May he be born in us today, today and every day. And may God in man made manifest shine through us and guide others to him. Amen.